Hello, beautiful. This is Reverend Jennifer Hadley, and the recording you're about to listen to is part of the 2011 Living A Course in Miracles teleclass. Our intention in offering this class is to give you clear tools and practices that you can use to align with love every day in every area of your life. No one can do your healing for you. You must decide to choose love in every moment to the very best of your ability. Remember, miracles occur naturally as expressions of love. Intend to live a miraculous life of love and share the benefits of your healing and your expansion with everyone because you're one with them. Please pause the recording before the class starts and write down your intention in listening to the class. Partner up with your own higher Holy Spirit self. And please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the class. Welcome, Gary.
It's great to be here.
Yeah, so Gary, your topic tonight is true peace. And one of the things that I'm really looking forward to hearing from you tonight is the practical application of the teachings of A Course in Miracles. And one of the things I can say is from reading your books and for having known you for the last few years is that you are someone who has really, you've worked it out. You really live the teachings to the best of your ability. And through Disappearance of the Universe, we literally watch your personality shift and change as you become more peaceful. So you've learned how to apply these teachings and release a lot of that worry and that sense of doubt and a lot of the sarcasm and things that you started with, I guess it was 18 years ago now.
That's right. It's been 18 years since my teachers, Art and Persa, first appeared to me. And I find that as you go along with practicing the Course, practicing forgiveness, your understanding of it grows, so you get better at it. You know, you get better at practicing forgiveness. I'm better today at practicing forgiveness than I was even last year. So it's like you do continue to grow as you begin to understand. And I think that at first, you have to think about it a lot. You know, you have to, kind of like know the Course better. You have to kind of like be able to take the things that you've learned and practice applying them. And it takes a little bit longer for you to forgive at first. You notice in the Disappearance of the Universe, there's a forgiveness thought process on page 256. And it's a little bit more detailed than the forgiveness thought processes that you find in the second book because they get shorter as time goes on. It doesn't always stay the same. In the third book, Bill, they already gave me, but people will see it in the third book. I think the three best descriptions of the three steps of forgiveness that I've ever seen. So I think that you evolve as you go along and just get better at doing this. Now, forgiveness is the great teaching tool of the Holy Spirit, obviously, in A Course in Miracles. Some people at first, they don't even see or notice forgiveness in the Course. But once you get that that's what it's about, then you see it everywhere. Forgiveness is the miracle in A Course in Miracles. That's what the Course is about. And if you're not practicing a kind of forgiveness that comes from a place of cause and not effect, then you're not doing the Course. The Course says this is a course in cause and not effect. It says seek not to change the world. Seek rather to change your mind about the world. And why that's so important is because, you know, so much of spirituality today has become about getting stuff. You know, it's become about making things happen in the world, getting what you want. In fact, that's what's passing, you know, for spirituality nowadays is, you know, attracting things to you, getting what you want. That's not the approach of A Course in Miracles. The approach of A Course in Miracles wouldn't be to say, well, it's spiritual to be rich, you know, like so many people today are into. And that's just a fad, by the way. I mean, 150 years ago, it was considered very spiritual to be poor.
Right.
You know, and people took a vow of poverty. And now today, everybody's into being rich. But what we need to understand is that neither one is true. And it doesn't matter if you're poor or you're rich. If you're into real spirituality, then eventually you understand that what you want it to do for you is to allow you to be happy and peaceful regardless of the circumstances of your life, regardless of what is going on in the world. That's real freedom, because it's not dependent, you know, on the details that you see on that screen that's in front of your face. Now, there is an irony to that. The irony is that if you could practice the kind of forgiveness that the Course teaches, then you might end up, you know, being more abundant anyway. It's just that that's not the purpose anymore. That's not the focus. The focus of the Course, it says, you know, a sense of separation from God is the only lack you really need correct. But there's a lot of lack out there in the world today, a lot of experience of lack. And the Course is saying, well, that's not the real problem. The real problem is the separation and the idea that you have separated yourself from God. And that's the only lack that you really need correct. And if you could correct that one lack, well, then you'd never feel scarce. You'd never feel like you were experiencing scarcity, because you've undone the problem where it really is. Now, what does that lead to? Well, if you actually felt more abundant and felt, you know, like there was no lack, then, well, instead of saying, I don't have enough, you know, I don't have enough money, maybe you'd have $1 and you'd say, wow, I have money,
mm-hmm.
because you'd be coming from a place of abundance. Now, when you do that, when instead of saying, I don't have enough money, you start saying, oh, I have money, and you mean it, if you're really experiencing that, then you'll get more. That just happens naturally, because when you're saying you don't have enough, you're actually cutting yourself off from your endless supply of abundance. But when you're saying that you don't have enough, well, that's what's going to happen. You know, you're going to end up with not enough.
So people who are feeling upset because they don't have enough, they really are, like you're saying, cutting themselves off from their abundance, and they aren't looking where it can be found. So the Course says, and I've heard you repeat this many times, you're never upset for the reason you think you are. So if you think you're upset because you don't have enough, that's really not why you're upset.
That's right. The reason that you're really upset can be traced all the way back to that original idea of separation from God and the tremendous unconscious guilt that it engendered in us, of which we're mostly unaware because it's unconscious. If we were aware of it, it wouldn't be unconscious. Now, what the Course wants you to remember, first of all, is that the entire universe of time and space is coming from you. It's not coming at you. It's not being done to you. It's actually being done by you. If you understand that it's being done by you, and if you can remember that when the stuff hits the fan, then you're at cause. You're in a position of cause, if you remember. If you forget, you're at the effect of it, and it will affect you. But the kind of forgiveness that the Course talks about specifically says that it denies the ability of anything not of God to affect you. Now, that's a pretty tall order to get to that point, and most of the ideas in the Course are very advanced, even you know, the first 50 miracles principles in the Course. There's no way that anybody can pick up the Course and read the first miracle principle where it says there is no order of difficulty in miracles. One is not harder or bigger than another. They're all the same. There's no way that anybody could read that up for the first time and understand what it means, because you wouldn't know what it's talking about. It's because of repetition.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been said that A Course in Miracles is you know, 6 pages repeated 100 different ways. And except it's done in an amazing way and in a beautiful way.
Mm-hmm.
But it does keep repeating things over and over, because that's the only way that we can learn. That's the only way that we can really get it, because the Course's way of thinking is absolutely the opposite of the world's way of thinking. In the world, everybody is a victim, right? And there's no power in being a victim. You know, it doesn't get you anywhere. But there is power in taking responsibility for it in a good way and realizing that what you're seeing is not true, that it's actually a projection that is coming from you. The American Indians used to say, behold the great mystery. They used to say that in Cahokia, behold the great mystery. Well, A Course in Miracles says, behold the great projection, because that's all there really is. There is no universe of time and space, which is a pretty radical thing to say, but it doesn't exist, literally, and a physicist today will tell you the same thing. There is, however, a projection of a dream of time and space. And even though the Hindus and the Buddhists have taught for thousands of years that the universe is an illusion, I think A Course in Miracles does a good idea of taking that idea and refining it into the idea that the universe is a dream that you will awaken from. And it's that awakening that is enlightenment. That's what Buddha was talking about when he said, I am awake. He didn't mean that he was more awake in the dream.
Right.
That's what most people think. I'm more aware, I'm more alert in the dream, I'm better at making things happen. That's not what he was talking about. Buddha didn't mean that he was just more awake in the dream. He meant that he had awakened from the dream. And that's not just a minor distinction. It's everything. It's like the difference between night and day, because now you realize that the entire universe of time and space is coming from you. And if it's coming from you, it means that you did it. If God did the universe, then you would be a victim of God. You would be a victim of a force that is outside of you that did it to you. But the truth is, God is still perfect. God is perfect love, just as the Course says and just as the Bible says. But I think we have to understand the implications of that. If God is really perfect love, then all it would know how to do would be to love. If it knew how to do something else, it wouldn't be perfect love. It would be something else. If it could have an imperfect thought, then it wouldn't be perfect. So the truth is that God does not interact with the world. God does not interact with the universe of time and space, because God is still perfect. And the reason that that's great is because it gives us a perfect home to go home to. If God interacted with this world, he'd be just as crazy as we are. And that would not give us a perfect home to go home to. So when the Course says that salvation is undoing, it's really about undoing the ego. It's about undoing this idea of separation. And for now, you could think of the ego as being the idea of separation. Now, I'm not here to say that that isn't people's experience. People do experience that their bodies, that they're real, that they have real bills to pay, and that they have real problems. And they do feel a sense of separation. But even though I'm not saying that's not their experience, I am saying that it's a false experience, that it's not true, that what we're seeing is not true. And that's part of forgiveness. The idea that what you're seeing is coming from you, now you're not a victim, as the Course says. I am not a victim of the world I see. It's coming from you. It's not being done to you. And one of the reasons that's so important is because if it's coming from you, now forgiveness is justified. If it's being done to you, and if you're a victim, well, that means that they really did it, which means that forgiveness is not really justified. Not really. You may say it is, but it's a different kind of forgiveness, because it's coming from a place of being at the effect of it instead of being at the cause. So you're not a victim, and forgiveness is justified. And as the Course says, anger is never justified. Of course, it doesn't say that you'll never get angry, but it does say it's never justified.
So let me ask you, because you referenced earlier that 2007 was a very challenging year for you, and I remember having dinner with you a few times that year, and you sharing some of the stuff that you were working on. Now, and I remember being touched that you were really, really walking your talk. And I so appreciate that about you. So for someone who gets caught up in their anger, in their feelings of anger, how can you help them with the forgiveness and find their way back to true peace?
Right. Well, the first step is to stop yourself. And that's not easy. That's why, you know, the workbook of A Course in Miracles is so important. It gives you a thought system. It gives you a way of thinking that allows you to, you know, think along the lines of the text. The theory is in the text. The application is in the workbook. Now, the first step is to stop yourself. If you don't have a trained mind, if you don't learn how to stop yourself, you're never going to get anywhere. As the Course says, an untrained mind can accomplish nothing. Now, that's pretty, pretty controversial statement, because it's really saying that about 99% of the people in the world are accomplishing nothing with their spirituality. You have to have a thought system. That changes everything. As you know, when I was 28 years old, I was still severely depressed. And it's only because I did this thing called the EST training that it snapped me out of my depression within a year or two, because it gave me a thought system. It gave me a way to consistently interpret everything that I see in the world. Now, it wasn't as good as A Course in Miracles, but it was good. In fact, it was very good. And, they did this study where they studied depressed people. It's called. It led to a therapy called cognitive therapy. And they assumed going into the study that these people were having all these terrible thoughts because they were depressed. What they learned in the study was, no, these people weren't having, you know, all these terrible thoughts because they were depressed. They had become depressed because they had been having all these terrible thoughts.
Thank you. Yes.
It's the thoughts that come first.
Mm-hmm.
The experience follows. That's why it's so important to have some kind of a mind training system or some kind of a discipline. You have to have a discipline where you can learn to consistently control your thoughts. And the Course gives us that kind of a discipline. And when you have that kind of a discipline, that is what enables you to stop thinking with the ego. If you can stop yourself from reacting and go to a place where you're at cause instead of effect, you can stop reacting to the world with the ego, and that's when you can start thinking with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is telling a totally different story. It's coming from a place of power. It's saying that forgiveness is justified, and it's saying that anger is never justified. And, of course, you know, in the Course, even a mild annoyance is considered to be the same as anger, because all of these negative emotions are taking away your peace. And, certainly one of the major goals of the Course is inner peace. And then eventually awakening in God and having a direct experience of God, which is the experience that the Course is directed toward. And the way that you have that experience is by undoing the ego. And the reason that that's a great approach is because if you could undo the ego, which is the false you, then eventually spirit, which is the real you, would be all that's left. You know, so you don't really have to do anything about what you really are. You know, what you really are, which is what the Course would call spirit, is already perfect. You know, you don't have to do anything about that. You're already perfect. All that you need to do is do your part in that salvation is undoing idea by contributing to doing your part to undo the ego. That's accomplished in the Course by practicing forgiveness. It's not accomplished by simply watching your thoughts and not judging them. Jesus is way more proactive in the Course than people realize. I mentioned the first step is to stop yourself from reacting. The second step is to start thinking with the Holy Spirit. Now you're looking at things differently. The Course says, if I forgive, I will see this differently. You know, so it's like you start coming from a place of cause and not effect. You forgive because it's justified. The sooner you do that, the less you're going to suffer. You know, the more you realize that you're not a victim and that you can forgive. And, you know, kind of like start to look beyond the body. You know, start to realize, look, this universe is a projection, just like the Course says, which means that what I'm seeing is not true. Then you can start to overlook it. That's what leads to the third step. The third step is that you overlook the body. You look past it. You look past the veil. And you start to think of other people as being what they really are and where they really are, which is the spirit. But the spirit is exactly the same as its source, which is God. So it's not something that is just part of it. This spirit is a kind of spirit that is all of it, exactly the same as its creator. It couldn't be any different than its creator. It just thinks that it could. And what it really is exactly the same as God. And when you start to think of everybody like that, you can't withhold people from it. It has to apply equally to everybody. But once you start to think like that, then a couple of very important things kick in the mind, because your unconscious mind knows everything, because it's projecting the universe of time and space in the first place, so it would have to know everything by definition. One of the things that it knows is that there's really just one of us. You know, we think there are 6.5 billion people out there, and all these objects and animals and all these things, and we even love some of them, and that's fine, but there isn't 6.5 billion people. It's really just one of us. There's just one ego appearing as many. You know, there's really just this one being that thinks that it has separated itself from its source, which is God, and has taken on this individual identity, this personal existence that can somehow be separate from its source, which of course would call impossible, that you can't really be separate from God. And if your unconscious mind knows everything, and if it knows that there's really just one of us, then a smart guy like Jesus would put two and two together and say, well, wait a minute here. If I go through my life judging and condemning other people, even in a subtle way, all that I'm really doing is judging and condemning myself, because there isn't really anybody out there for my thoughts to go to, which means that my unconscious mind will interpret anything that I think about another person to be a message from me to me, mm-hmm. about me. Mm-hmm. And he articulates that in the Course as a very important law of the mind, which I think is very true, and it's in the Course. He says, as you see him, you will see yourself. And it must be pretty important, because he says, never forget this. You know, in that person, you will either find yourself or lose yourself. So, you know, that's how important it is for us to get a hold of the mind, instead of letting it run like a wild animal, and have these thoughts about other people, where eventually we understand that, you know, they are not bodies, they are not egos, they are not separate. What they are is the same as what you are, which is exactly the same as God, which is spirit, according to the Course. It's not a separate thing. It's something that's all of it. And then there's another place where the Course says, you know, everywhere the Holy Spirit looks, he sees himself. You know, so the ego loves differences. Mm-hmm. You know, how can you have judgment without differences? But the Holy Spirit doesn't see differences. Yes, I'm not saying that you won't see bodies or interact with bodies or have normal relationships. You know, Cindy and I have a great relationship. We'd love to go to bed together. I'm not saying that you're not going to have normal relationships. Jesus did. He was married to Mary Magdalene. But what made them different from other people was that at the end of the day, or at some point, they would think of the other person as being what they really are and where they really are. And I'm not saying they didn't interact with each other's bodies or have a normal physical relationship. What I'm saying is that at the end of the day, they knew who that other person was. And if it's true that as you see him, you will see yourself, and it is true, then eventually you will come to experience your own divinity by seeing it in others.
Yeah.
Now, that's not always easy, you know, because people, according to the Course, they can do, you know, one of two things. They can either express love, or they're calling out for love. Now, when somebody is expressing love, that's pretty easy. You know, it's pretty easy to forgive them.
Yeah.
But when somebody's calling out for love, they could call out for love in some pretty strange ways, you know, including shooting 20 people. Yeah. You know, so they don't know what they're doing, and sometimes they don't even know that they're crazy. But the way that you undo craziness in your own life is by kind of like changing the thinking of the world. At one point, the Course says that the thinking of the world must be reversed. Now, what if we did that? What if people started forgiving from a place of cause and not effect? What if they ended up seeing everybody as being this perfect spirit, which is exactly the same as God? It would change everything, because the Course says that what we're seeing out there in the world is an outer picture of an inward condition. That's why we haven't been able to attain world peace for the last 5,000 years in this cycle of history. You know, we haven't been able to do it because we're trying to fix the problem in the wrong place. It's not the outer picture is the problem. It's the inner condition that makes the outer picture. So the only way that you're ever going to have world peace is if you get enough people in the world to practice the kind of forgiveness that leads to inner peace. And if you had inner peace and enough people in the world, then outer peace would have to follow. You know, it couldn't be any other way. You know, that's the cause and effect. You know, as Shakespeare said, you know, as it must follow, the night, the day. That's always the way that it is. It's the inner condition, which is why the Buddhist always had a good idea, you know, about inner peace. But the thing is, you know, you do it yourself, you lead by example, and it's really up to individual students of the Course what they want to share about A Course in Miracles, because this is not a religion. It's not, you know, something where you have to convince the world that this is the right way. What it really is a self-study course. You know, and something that is personal. At the end of the day, spirituality is personal, and the course is meant to lead you to a close personal spiritual experience with God. And that's the only thing that is ever going to make people happy.
Let me ask.
The course. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, just to follow up on what you're saying, in this process of stopping yourself and starting to think with the Holy Spirit, can we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to remember to stop ourselves? How can we partner? I always say partner up with the Holy Spirit. How can we invoke the Holy Spirit to help us?
Well, I think it's an important question. And the way that I do it, first of all, is when I get up in the morning, I put the Holy Spirit in charge of my day. Now, that may sound very simple, and it is, but it's a lot more important than people think. Because if you're doing things on your own, you know, if you're doing things based on your own talent and your own abilities, then without even realizing it, you're actually reinforcing the idea of separation in your mind. But if you put the Holy Spirit in charge, and you could do that in the morning in 10 seconds, and think about the Holy Spirit, and then the Course also says in the Manual for Teachers that it's a good idea to spend some quiet time with God whenever you can. And there's a meditation that I do in my workshops, which people can find on two of my audio CDs, the first one, The End of Reincarnation, and the third one called Fearless Love. They can actually do this meditation with me. And what you're doing is undoing, and you're approaching God. Then there's forgiveness, which is the great tool that undoes the ego. When you do those things, you know, when you live that kind of spiritual life and undo the ego, as we said before, spirit is all that's left. And so you're going to experience it more. You're going to be more guided. You're going to be in spirit, which means that you will be inspired, which is where the word comes from. And eventually you're going to have an experience of God. It's that experience that the Course is directed towards, like Jesus says in the workbook. You know, he's talking about all these tough questions that any student of the Course of Miracles would have sooner or later. And he says, the ego will ask many questions this Course does not answer. For example, how did the impossible occur? And by the impossible, he means this idea that we could separate ourselves from our source and have this individual identity that's somehow separate. And he says something very interesting about these kinds of questions, you know, because people will always ask, well, how did I get here? How did the impossible occur? And Jesus says something very interesting in the workbook. He says, there is no answer, only an experience. Mm-hmm. Seek only this, and do not let theology delay you. And what he's saying is that the real answer to all of our most difficult questions in life is going to come to us not in the form of words, not as an intellectual answer, not as a theory, but as an experience of what you really are and where you really are, which is this spirit, which is the perfect oneness with God. The Course describes heaven as the awareness of perfect oneness and the knowledge that there is nothing else. And that knowledge word in the Course is very similar to the way that the Gnostics use the word gnosis. It's not applying to intellectual knowledge. It's being used to describe an actual experience of God, which is the great mystical experience that the masters of history have talked about. And it's actually possible for all of us to have an experience like that, even while we appear to be here walking around in bodies. You may just be sitting around someday, not doing anything special, and you'll have this experience. And it may only last for like 1 or 2 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
And you're sitting there, and all of a sudden your body seems to disappear. And it's like it temporarily doesn't exist, and all that's left is this beautiful abstract experience of perfect oneness, which is also very sexual. It's like an orgasm, only perfect. It doesn't waver or shift or decrease or change, because reality doesn't change. It's just an experience, and you have that experience, and nothing happens next, which is what the word eternal means. It simply means without time. You know, so you don't want anything else to happen. You know, you don't want anything to happen next, because it's so great. You know, why would you want to change it? Because it's perfect. Now, when you have that experience, it's like a preview of awakening. You know, you actually have the temporary experience. The Course describes it as the complete but temporary suspension of doubt and fear. There is no doubt in that experience, which means that there are no questions in that experience. Then when you come back to this world, even if it's just a couple of seconds later, you realize, as you think about this experience, that you were dreaming the questions. That our questions and our doubts only exist in the dream. When you awaken from the dream, the questions disappear as the dreams disappear, and all that's left is the answer. And the answer is an experience. So in a way, you could say that, yes, A Course in Miracles does have 500,000 words, but that 500,000 words is meant to, you know, kind of like get you to a place that is beyond all words, that is beyond any description. And you can't really describe heaven, you know, but you can experience it. And I really believe that that's the experience that the Course is directed toward, and that you can help yourself and help the Holy Spirit facilitate that experience for you, because the Holy Spirit does the big part of the job here. The Holy Spirit works on the unconscious mind, where you have all this crap hidden that can be traced all the way back to the separation, and we can't see that. You know, we only see a little piece of the picture. We only see this, you know, speck of time and space, where the Holy Spirit can see everything that ever happened. You know, from the beginning of time to the end of time, the Course teaches that the Holy Spirit looked back from the end of time, which is a good thing, because we know that time has an end. We know that there is eventually a happy resolution to this whole mess that we appear to find ourselves in. A Course in Miracles is a happy form of spirituality, and it, you know, involves a sense of humor. I mean, one of the characteristics of a teacher of God in the Course is joy. You know, it talks about a happy dream. It talks about being a happy learner. This is not a suffering form of spirituality. A lot of people are confused at Course because they've been told all their lives that Jesus was this suffering, brooding kind of sacrificial figure, you know, who sacrificed himself and had pain for our sins. And that couldn't be further than the truth. It's probably the biggest myth in history, because the Course says that the guiltless mind cannot suffer. So as you practice forgiveness, the Holy Spirit is removing this unconscious guilt from your mind that you can't see. All that you're asked to do is forgive what's right in front of your face on any given day. In fact, the Course says, you know, the sole responsibility of the miracle worker, and the miracle in the Course is forgiveness, the sole responsibility of the miracle worker is to accept the atonement for himself. You could think of the atonement as being kind of like the end game, you know, kind of like the goal, like at one minute. And the Course then says that the means of the atonement is forgiveness. Now, if the means of the atonement is forgiveness, you know, how are you going to get to the end without utilizing the means? And yet, I know a lot of people, they just want to skip to the end. You know, they don't want to do the forgiveness work that is necessary in order to facilitate the experience that the Course is directed toward. But it does take some work. You know, that's why it's called a workbook. You know, because, you know, this is a discipline, and it is something that is a lifelong spiritual path, and you do keep getting better and better at it. Just like if you were playing the piano, you know, you can have to practice for a few years before you get, you know, really good at it. But if you keep practicing, then you are going to get really good at it. I think it's more a function of how much you want it. You know,
yeah.
You can't teach anybody anything if they don't want to learn it. You know,
It's about deciding what you truly value. And one of the things that I hear many Course in Miracles students say is that they recognize they get to a place where they feel apprehensive about dissolving their personality and feeling like if they don't have their opinions and judgments, well, then who will they be? And so what I suggest to them is to remember, seek first the kingdom, and all else will be added unto you. And I think you're a really good example of that, because you've let go of so much judgment and opinion, but you haven't disappeared, and you're probably more distinct now, more of a sense of who you truly are now than you ever had before in your life.
That's true, and I take issue with people who seem to think that this is about giving things up, because I believe that as the Holy Spirit removes that unconscious guilt from your mind, you actually end up enjoying life more, not less. Like when I go to the movies, which is one of my hobbies, I know it's not real, but that doesn't stop me from enjoying it. You know, I still enjoy it. I still have a good time. The only difference is that I know that there's a projector in the back of the room, which you're not supposed to think of. You know, and you get sucked into the screen and you're at the effect. But you remember that you're at cause, and then you're remembering. So either way, I enjoy it more, because as you have less of that guilt in your mind, you're going to enjoy everything more. I say that this is a higher quality of life, that you don't have to give up anything, that most of the time you're going to end up having the same things and doing the same things that you would have done anyway. But yes, along the line, you may feel guided by the Holy Spirit to make a change or to do something different. This isn't the kind of spirituality that leaves you out in the cold. You know, you can be guided through your life. You can be guided, and the more you get into a condition of spirit, the more you are guided in your life. And you just have these ideas. This is what was meant by, you know, that endless supply of abundance that the loaves and the fishes story was trying to convey. It's like you have a bottomless well that you can go to. But what's going to happen is that you're going to have these inspired ideas, and they're going to tell you what you should do and where you should go and who you should be with. All the difficult questions that people have in life can be answered by the Holy Spirit.
How do you know
all
what
they have to
the
do
Holy
is their
Spirit
part.
And not the ego? How do you know?
Well, I think that that's a simpler answer than most people want to admit, because if something is talking about love and forgiveness and hope, and it makes you feel joy and it's peaceful, and you go, oh, yeah, wow, that's really cool, that's the Holy Spirit. If something is negative, if something is saying something that isn't loving or kind or forgiving, you know, like you look in the Bible, you look in the book of Leviticus, and it says that all wizards, adulterers, mediums, and homosexuals should be put to death, that's not the Holy Spirit. You know, so it's really very simple. It's really the nature of the message that you're hearing. And, you know, sometimes the quality of the message. That's why I believe Helen Schuckman was the greatest channeler who ever lived, because the quality of her message was so high. And you can see it in the Course. It speaks of love and joy. And, yes, it does describe the ego. And some people don't like the fact that the Course goes out of its way to describe the ego. But how are you going to undo something that you don't know about? You know, so, you know, you got to know what you're up against, and you're at least going to be able to recognize when you're having these negative thoughts. And it's always, you know, the negative emotions that need to be forgiven. You'll notice that the Course does not talk about forgiving the good stuff very much. You know, it doesn't talk about forgiving the beautiful sunsets or the romantic walks on the beach or the art that you love, or the music that you love. You know, it doesn't talk about that kind of forgiveness. It talks about forgiving the negative emotions. That's why it says that anger is never justified, and that everything under the ego's thought system of fear is really all the same, because levels only exist in unreality. They don't exist in reality. So the course's focus is really on forgiving those negative emotions, which means that the red flag that people should be watching out for is if they start to feel annoyed. You know, somebody comes on the TV screen who they don't like, and they start to feel annoyed. That politician is speaking who they can't stand. You know, and they start to feel a tinge of anger. Somebody comes into the room who always pushes your buttons. You know, when you start to notice yourself getting, and it doesn't have to be real anger, it could just be subtle judgment. You know, you start to get used to it and watch out for it, and you're a little annoyed, and that's what you need to be watching out for. That's when you know for sure that there's a forgiveness lesson there that needs to be done by you, or else you're just going to have to keep doing it over and over again, you know, until you don't learn it, because trials really are lessons presented once again. So, you know, why not just keep practicing? And as far as your life is concerned, well, you can have that too. You know, you can have your cake and eat it too. You know, this is not, as we said, a suffering form of spirituality. This is a happy form of spirituality. And Jesus was happy, and Buddha was happy, and we can be happy too. And the way to do it is really just by undoing. You know, as the Course says, once again, salvation is undoing. If you undo the ego by practicing forgiveness, you're doing your job. You're accepting the atonement for yourself, because the means of the atonement is forgiveness. You know, I was speaking at the Course in Miracles conference in San Francisco three or four months ago, and the people who ran the conference, they wanted to call it Listen, Learn, and Do. So everybody's running around saying, what should we do? What should we do? Well, I reminded them when I spoke that the Course says that forgiveness is my only function here. Well, if forgiveness is your only function here, then what you do is forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, duh. You know, and people
and
don't
do
want
nothing.
To see it because, yeah, and it's not because they're not intelligent. It's because there's this tremendous unconscious resistance on the part of the ego to actually doing this. And I think the level senses, I think the ego senses on some level that this is death to the ego,
mm-hmm.
you know, that this is the end of the ego. And so it'll come up with 100 different ways to stop you from doing this. And the number one way that it's going to try to stop you from doing this is that the ego is going to try to convince you that you're a body. Because if you're a body, you know, the whole ego thought system is true. The whole idea of separation is true, because what is a body but an idea of separation? You know, you got your body over there, I got my body over here. And it's like the ego will come up with 100 different ways to try to convince you of that one. And many times it's sickness or illness or pain. And that's when we have to remember that that pain and that sickness is not in the body, because we are not bodies. In fact, we're not in the body. The body is just a part of the same projection as the rest of it. You know, so at one point the Course says the body is outside of us and not our concern. You know, so that's how you know, important Jesus thought the body was. At the end of his life, the body had become completely meaningless to his reality. He could not feel any physical pain, because the guiltless mind cannot suffer. He realized that if he did feel a little bit of pain earlier in his life, that all it was in his mind. It's like my teacher Persa says in The Disappearance of the Universe, there's a chapter called Healing the Sick. And she says pain is not a physical process. It's a mental process. So the first thing we have to remember, if we're feeling a little bit of back pain or some arthritis in our right knee or something, we need to remember that pain is not there in the body like we thought it was. It's actually in the mind. And the good news about that is that if it's in your mind, then you can change your mind about it. You can start to realize, hey, you know, maybe that pain is there because I thought I was guilty. You know, because what is pain but guilt? But now I can remember. I can remember that I'm not guilty. You know, I can remember that I'm actually innocent, because this universe really is just a projection, which means that nothing has happened. You know, that's why everybody's innocent, because nothing has really happened. But we want to make it real. And if you make it real, then as the Course says, you've made it real and you cannot forgive it. You know, so you have to just start to think different and think about even pain differently. Realize that it's a function of the mind, not the body, that it's based on guilt, but that you're not guilty, you're innocent. You can remember that, and it certainly helps to keep forgiving others and seeing them as innocent, because we have to remember that as you see him, you will see yourself. So once again, that's what it always is going to come back to. It's always going to come back to forgiveness. It's always going to come back to thinking differently about other people. And if you think about them differently, you will experience yourself differently. And it's a better experience. It's a better way of life. And you get to have your life, too. So it's a win-win situation.
So many people feel that they have addictive-compulsive tendencies. And the Course talks about temptation is not of the body. It's really of the mind. So for people who feel trapped in addictive-compulsive temptations, how, and they don't have the discipline of the mind to stop themselves, where do they start from? How can they start?
Well, first, they have to remember that the Course has a different definition of temptation, just like it has a different idea about many words that were traditionally used, like in, you know, Christianity, as well. Temptation is to, you know, like sex or something. But what it really is, and it says this right at the beginning of the final, you know, a section in the text called Choose Once Again. It starts off by giving what Percy described as really the definition of temptation in the Course. It says, temptation has one lesson it would teach in all its forms, wherever it occurs. It would persuade the Holy Son of God, he is a body, born in what must die, unable to escape its frailty, and bound by what it orders him to feel. You know, so now the body is telling us what to feel. You know, the body is in charge when it should be the other way around. We should be able to tell the body what to feel. And the body wants things. So the body wants these cravings. You know, it wants a pizza. You know, or the body wants a drug, or it wants drinks, or it wants cigarettes, or it wants whatever it thinks it wants. And that is the function of temptation, because the ego wants us to think that we're a body, because we have this unconscious guilt in the mind. Now, if you didn't have any unconscious guilt in your mind, you wouldn't have, you know, these cravings or these addictions or compulsions that people have. Because, you know, people think it's the conscious mind that runs them, but it's not. It's the part of the mind that they can't see. You know, it's the part of the mind that's hidden from them. And that's why we have to let the Holy Spirit heal our unconscious mind. And we play our part through the practice of forgiveness. And if we do our part of the job, then the Course promises us that the Holy Spirit will do its part of the job. And as you heal the mind, then those compulsions and those addictions, they lessen. They're not something that are going to have as much power over you. When I was in my 20s, I hated life. I hated God. All I wanted to do was drink. And, you know, I was depressed anyway, and my parents died, and that didn't help any. Mm. And, you know, I just had, you know, no control. But as you eventually learn to get control, you know, and the Holy Spirit starts to take over your mind, then you may think, well, you know, yeah, it's okay to have a drink, but maybe, you know, I don't need it as much as I thought I did. Because, you know, why do people drink anyway? It's because they're afraid. You know, it's because they're afraid of life. Everyone's living in fear to a certain extent. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not judging anybody for drinking. I mean, Jesus drank wine. You know, I'm not judging anybody for it. I'm just saying that if you could help the Holy Spirit to heal your unconscious mind, then you wouldn't have the addictions and the compulsions that people do, whether it's gambling. You know, it doesn't matter what it is, because it's all based on that same thing. It's all based on the unconscious guilt that's in the mind. You take away the guilt, you take away the problem. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, even if you achieve a level of mastery, I'm not guaranteeing you that if you do this, everything will always go good for you. You know, you look at Jesus at the end of his life, things weren't exactly going good. You know, the point is, it didn't matter. because he was not experiencing himself as a body. He was experiencing himself as spirit. The guiltless mind could not suffer. He could not feel any pain. So what we saw, or what people back then certainly saw as this awful, violent death of his, he did not experience it that way. You know, he did not feel pain, he did not suffer, and he did not experience it that way, which is why I said at the beginning that you want a spirituality where you can be happy and peaceful regardless of what appears to be happening in the world or what appears to be happening to you. And it doesn't mean that you don't defend yourself on the level of the physical. When the Course says, you know, if I defend myself, I'm attacked, the Course's ideas are always applied at the level of the mind. You know, the Course says this is a course in mind training. You know, it's not a course in fixing the world. It's not about the effect. You know, it's not about fixing the problem out there in the world, which so many Course in Miracles teachers emphasize. Are they going to fix the world and they're going to, you know, solve the problem out there in the world? And they don't even realize that that's what has kept the problem in place, you know, all these thousands of years, because they've been dealing with it in the wrong place. This is done at the level of the mind. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to tell anybody that you're forgiving them. I would advise you to not tell them, because that might really piss them off. And, you know, you just do this at the level of the mind. My teachers told me that I could do this without ever telling anybody, which I could have, and sometimes I wish that I had taken that route. But you know, because it hasn't always been fun. And there are people out there who are jealous and who, you know, these... go off on a tear, and that's when it's hard, but that's also when you need to remember what this is all about, which is forgiveness. And I always forgive eventually, and I'm getting better at doing it instantly, but you know, sometimes I wait, you know, half an hour or a day or two. But if I do that, then I realize, you know, that's a half an hour or a day or two that I could have spent being peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, instead of being unpeaceful. So this is really a gift that you give to yourself on so many different levels, because as you go along, you're awakening in God, and there's, you know, it's nothing better than that. And by the way, when you mentioned that people are afraid of losing their personalities or mm-hmm. losing their identity, as I said, you know, they actually could end up enjoying life more. But what happens is when you have that experience I talked about of your perfect oneness with God, that blows away anything that this world has to offer. It's like it's not even close. And I think that if more people had that experience, then they wouldn't feel quite so apprehensive about giving up the temporary, because they're still going to get to live their lives anyway, you know, and they're still going to have their personalities. You know, I know of thousands of A Course in Miracles students, and most of them have terrific personalities. And we go out, we have a good time, we do these cruises. I was just at a, you know, conference in Fort Lauderdale this past weekend. My buddy, podcast buddy, Gene Bogart, was there with his wife, mm-hmm. Helen. We had a hell of a good time. And you're not going to lose your personality. And you're not going to give up having a good time. I haven't, Gene hasn't, Cindy hasn't. And, you know, you go to Agape and you listen to a special music night or something, you're going to enjoy it more than you ever did before, because you're in a better place.
It's true.
And so it really is, as I say, a higher quality of life.
Well, it's when you're willing to release the unforgiveness, then you can have a clearer experience of your divinity. And that is pure joy, pure peace.
Absolutely. As you do this and as you go along, you are actually slowly but surely changing your identity from the identity of being a body to the identity of being spirit. And once again, I'm not saying that you won't have normal relationships and live your life. But what happens is maybe the body will start to feel lighter. You know, maybe it will start to feel like the figure in a dream that it really is, instead of this heavy thing you have to carry around. Maybe it will become more flexible. Maybe it will become more impossible to hurt it. You know, I know several people, and I've also had the experience where I got in a situation where I was in a minor accident, and it should have hurt, but it didn't. When the Course says these things, you know, like when it says the guiltless mind cannot suffer, It's not just blowing smoke. It means it. And I've heard many experiences of people going along as they practice the course, and it works on both, you know, as far as how it affects you, it works on both the level of the mind, and that has to affect the body because the body is in the mind. So, you know, you could hit your arm really bad, like on an airplane or something, and it's pretty hard to fly all the time without hitting yourself somewhere, you know, on an airplane. Mm-hmm. And maybe it should hurt bad, and it doesn't. You feel no pain. And I've heard many descriptions of that, of course, students who, I'm not saying you're going to be that way all the time at first. You know, maybe sometimes you will feel pain. Maybe sometimes you won't. It's the same with your psychological pain.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes things will upset you. But sometimes you'll get into a situation, and it used to always upset you, and this time it doesn't. And you'll say, wow, that's strange. I used to always get upset by that situation, but now I'm not upset. And that's when you start to realize that there are important changes taking place in your unconscious mind. The Holy Spirit really is doing its part of the job, which is healing your unconscious mind, and that's why you're not upset, and that's why you don't feel pain. And, you know, so there are some pretty exciting experiences that can come along with doing this. And I frankly don't know what my life would have been like without A Course in Miracles, because I was, you know, I had come a long way in the 14 years between the time I started the Yes Training and the time that Art in Person first appeared to me, and that was 18 years ago. But I still, you know, without the Course, I still wouldn't have been truly happy, because, you know, the Course to me is the truth, and it's fun to know the truth, for one thing.
Mm.
You know, it's fun to know that that this isn't all there is, and that there is a better life, real life, that is beyond this. In fact, at one point, the Course says there is no life outside of heaven. But it doesn't mean we can't walk around and play and, you know, live what appears to be our life here, and use those experiences and use the people who you know, use your relationships to practice forgiveness when it's called for, and thus, you know, wake up at the same time. And by the way, if you're with somebody, if you're in a relationship and there's nothing to forgive, you know, you don't have to go looking for things. You know, it's okay to just enjoy it. At one point, the Course says that if you're in a situation like that and you don't feel like there's anything to forgive, in a brother, but it would also apply to everybody, the Course says you should celebrate. You know, so it's like, that's why I say this is a happy form of spirituality. When you're having good times, it's okay to enjoy them. Why wouldn't, you know, that be true when the Course says that what you should do is celebrate? So, you know, that's why I emphasize, you know, it's okay to have a good time while you're doing this. And don't forget how to be normal. And don't forget how to carry on a normal conversation. You know, I've met some of the most famous spiritual teachers in the world. I swear to God, they do not know how to carry on a normal conversation. You know, like I'll ask them, hey, I'm moving to California. What's it like, man? And they'll start giving you a speech, you know, about how they're going to save California. You know, and I'll say, well, you know, I meant, what are the beaches like? You know, so it's okay to be normal and have a normal conversation and have a good time. And it's not always going to be easy, but life never has been always easy. It's duality. It has good and bad in it. You know, and when the bad times do happen, that's when you want to be good at practicing forgiveness, because it's not as bad if you can practice forgiveness and if you feel abundant and if you don't need anything. That's a very strong place to be coming from. At one point, the Course says Christ needs nothing and wants to join with others out of a mutual awareness of abundance.
Including not needing... Sorry.
That's okay.
Oh, I was just going to say, including not needing others to change or understand.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's like... yeah, and you wouldn't need them to change if you didn't need them. You know, it's like if you're with a person because you need them, you're coming from a place of weakness. You're coming from a place of scarcity. I say to people, you know, just if you want to be with somebody, just be with them because you really, really want to. You know, and you don't have to change them and you don't have to do anything. you just enjoy. And if you don't need them, you're coming from a place of strength instead of weakness. It's a more enjoyable experience.
Because sometimes with A Course in Miracles, folks, the text is so dense at times and so rigorous, course, that people can be like fundamentalists with it. And
yeah,
they lose the joy of it because they think that somehow they are supposed to monitor and patrol what others are doing. And they take this approach that's really unkind.
Yeah, yeah. That's why I say that this is a self-study course.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not up to us to take a function that isn't ours. It's not up to us to tell other people what they should do. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You know, it's not my job to tell people what to do. It's my job to get them more in touch with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can tell them what to do.
Yeah.
But, you know, I don't have to be dogmatic about it. I just say what I see and what I'm told by my teachers. And, you know, it all fits together in a very cohesive, very large thought system that doesn't leave you with a bunch of unanswered questions. But there are people, certainly, who will take, you know, the Course and use it practically as a weapon. At one point in the message of the crucifixion, Jesus says, when he says, you know, the message of the crucifixion is perfectly clear, you know, teach only love, for that is what you are. Then he says something that people usually don't quote. He says, if you interpret the crucifixion in any other way, you are using it as a weapon for assault rather than as the call for peace that it was intended. And in a way, you could say that about the whole course.
Yeah.
You can treat it as the call for peace for which it is intended, or you can use it as a weapon for assault if you want to. And you can tell which one is the Holy Spirit and which one is the ego by the way people use it. And, you know, people, they should just practice forgiveness. That's their sole responsibility. If they want to teach the Course and take on a more traditional teaching role like I have, well, that's fine, too. That can only be decided by you, but I would recommend that whatever you decide in any area of life, that you don't do it alone. That you do it with the Holy Spirit. And if you do, it can lead to a happier outcome because the Holy Spirit eventually is going to lead you to things that are good for everybody, not just you, but good for everybody because, as we said, the Holy Spirit can see everything. So the Holy Spirit knows how it all fits together. I mean, the Course even talks about an interlocking chain of forgiveness. You know, so it all fits together.
Yes.
And I think it's exciting.
It's thrilling. It's absolutely thrilling. And we're at our close here. I want to thank you so much for your wisdom and your sharing, Gary. I'm going to just give a message and then do a closing prayer, as I usually do on these calls. And so I want to just remind folks who came in later that if you're participating in this class for the first week, you're just joining us now, and you'd like to receive the teachings from the other weeks, you can purchase those downloads. You can also listen to today's call, tomorrow's call, which is at 7 a.m. Pacific, 10 a.m. Eastern. You can listen to both recordings. 48 hours you have to listen for free. But you can always purchase these calls. You can also purchase the transcripts. What I'm encouraging everyone to do is make time to be with friends and listen together or to listen again and with your journal and to take notes on your personal ahas and insights on how you can apply what Gary has shared with us to your life, because it's in that practical application of you really living it that is going to make the difference. Listening to all the calls in the world, reading all the books in the world, isn't going to make a difference. It's really not reading the Course, it's living the Course that makes a difference in your life. And Gary has definitely demonstrated that to us tonight. So I am going to ask us all to take a breath of gratitude, put our hands on our hearts, and consciously connect and commune with the Holy Spirit. So we're a sacred circle here right now, transcending time and space. to be together with the Holy Spirit, awake and aware to our healing, to our transformation, releasing that identification with the ego and remembering our true identity as perfect spirit, one with each other, all one, all minds joined together for a holy purpose of remembering love. We're grateful and thankful in this moment to dedicate ourselves to remembering love in every moment, no matter what comes, no matter what frustration, irritation, we are remembering that we are here to love, to forgive, and to share the benefits of our healing and our expanded awareness with everyone because we're one with them. In grace and gratitude, we joyfully let it be, and so it is. Amen. Thank you so much, Gary. I love and appreciate you.
You too, Jennifer. You're a great friend, and we should do this again sometime.
Yes, absolutely. I look forward to it.
Great.
Good night. Thank you, everyone.
This is Jennifer Hadley again. I invite you to remember that your dedication to your life of love is the best gift that you can share with the world. Love is the only healer, and it's always available to you for the asking. Remember, too, that you cannot have that which you're unwilling to share. Share the love today. Love out loud, and know that all boats rise on this holy tide of love. Thank you for joining us. Please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day.